Come on, church.
Nobody greater than you.
If you believe it, sing it one more time.
Nobody greater.
Come on, let's give a praise to a great, great God. Let's give a praise to a great, great God, a mighty God, an awesome God, an omnipotent God, an omnipresent God, a great, great God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There is nobody greater, nobody greater. No man, no woman, no thing is greater than our great God. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise as you take your seats. I'm so grateful and thankful for what God is doing in this place and his presence that is here and tangible and is just awesome and mighty. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I give you greetings again. My name is Minister Ford. I am here in our pastor's stead. He has taken this weekend, actually the whole month of July. Every year, if you've noticed this, it's his month. It's his sabbatical month where he takes a break. He steps back from ministry, and well, he's supposed to step back from ministry, but he's actually preaching this morning. And I say this every time. We should consider it a great honor when another church calls on our pastor because they see what's inside of him. And they say, hey, we need to borrow your pastor for a little bit. So this morning he is in Chicago, Illinois, preaching at Pastor Moses B. Herring Church at Faith Movers Church. And so he is delivering a word there in about 24 minutes. He'll be getting up to preach. So he gives his greetings and send his greetings. But I also just want to acknowledge our beautiful mothers that are here today, looking all beautiful and lovely on this first Sunday. I love you. We love you. To our awesome and mighty deacons that are in this house, these mighty men of God who stand strong and tall. Again, we give thanks and honor to our pastor in his absence, the first family, and all of them there enjoying this wonderful weekend that they have. And it is my pleasure and honor to give honor to my family. I'm so grateful to have my whole family here, my beautiful girls that are here, Kyla and Chloe, my awesome and amazing boys, Rylan and KJ, and my newborn Malachi Cheese. And then, of course, I have to embarrass my little chocolate drop, the love of my life, my sweet thing, my beautiful woman, my wife, affectionately known as Fatty. Now she's going to kill me because I let her nickname out, but it's all right. I'll tell her to take it up with Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. But I'm so grateful for this opportunity, so grateful for this. Let us get right into the word, right into the word. If you have your Bibles, or it'll be up on the screens there. And if we could stand, is it our custom of the house? If you're physically able to please stand for the reading and the hearing of the word of God. We're going to be coming from this Sunday morning, Mark 7:31. Mark 7:31. And I do have to say that it was all due to my wife. She was just full of the Holy Ghost one day, and she started talking real good, and she said something, and it leapt in my spirit, and I said, that's the word that I'm gonna preach. And so she helped give me this word on today, so I do thank her for that. But Mark 7:31-37, I'll read it for your hearing. I hear some pages turning, so I'll give you a little second to get there. Mark 7:31-37, and it reads as follows. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he did something strange. He spit and he touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears was open and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. For a title and topic this morning, we are going to be talking and coming from with this topic, Can You Hear Me Now? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day and all that you're doing, Father God. I pray right now, dear God, that you cause me to decrease and kill my flesh on this morning, dear God. I pray that I become transparent, that nothing but the cross and your glory will come from this pulpit on this morning, dear God. I pray that you give me preaching power and teaching power, and that someone may come and say, what must I do to be saved? We thank you for this, Father God. And it's in your precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. As you take your seats, tell your neighbor, can you hear me now? If you may remember or may flashback, I have at a time when it was very well known, Verizon had a commercial that was based off of this same phrase, can you hear me now? And it was set so that because Verizon had at that time, and I'm a Verizon customer and it's not that way now, but back then it used to be very great that no matter where you were, you could have a service and a signal, but you could be heard. I want to keep that and put a pin in that as a reminder and a topic of where we're going to go today. But if we jump back to our text, it says here in verses 31 and 32, we see that we have this man who's deaf and can barely talk. It says, Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. He went to the Decapolis, and there some people brought to him who a man who was deaf and could barely talk. He had a speech impediment. He couldn't hear. He couldn't speak clearly. So the people brought him to Jesus. But it's with my mind that sometimes when I read the Bible, I have to question, what is going on here in this text? What, God, are you trying to say? And it's in this, I had two questions that came at me right from the jump. I wondered, how did they know to bring this man to Jesus? A man that couldn't hear. A man that some may have considered to have some sort of mental handicap because he wasn't proficient in talking. He wasn't able to listen and to respond. So they thought it could have been a condition that he was born into sin or something that his parents did. And why would they think to bring this man to Jesus? See, I'm going to let you in on a little Bible study class right now. Sometimes when you have to look at the Bible, you have to get the whole context. So you have to jump back a verse or two. And if we jump back to Mark 5, we see here that it tells a story as Jesus was traveling through this very same region, this very same place in town, that he came upon a man that had a demon in him. And he was, this is a spooky man. He was living in a cemetery. He was out of his mind, cutting himself with sharp rocks, screaming and yelling at people. They tried to put this man in chains, but the chains they put on him, he broke the chains with superhuman strength. So people were afraid and stayed away from him. They did not want to be tainted by his presence. But here comes a man named Jesus that sees this demon-possessed man, and he comes with authority and power. And he says, what is your name? And the demon says, Legion, because there was many of them. And it's at this moment that Jesus, in his divine power and authority, he says, no, I've been given power to cast out demons. So he cast out those demons, and they went into a herd of swine, over 2,000 of them. And these 2,000 swine now ran and ran off a cliff into the ocean to their death. The people now were stuck with amazement when they saw this man there. And it says in Mark 5 and 18 that as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. See, that's a powerful testimony. When God delivers you, you have to chase after Jesus. When God sets you free, it pushes you something that you want to see about that man that gave you that deliverance. And so we see here in this text, the man says, no, he begged to go with Jesus. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. Verse 20 says, so the man started off to visit the 10 towns of the Decapolis. This is where we're picking up in Mark 7. And in that region, he began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. So we see here in Mark 5, in verse 20, he now had told everyone in this region about how Jesus had done. We fast forward to Mark 7 now, and we see that these these people have now brought this deaf man to Jesus. Why is that? That's because in Mark 5, the testimony of the demon-possessed man, it left a message in the region that there was this man named Jesus that had the power to heal, save, and deliver. So what do we have to understand and take away with us every time we come into his presence? That where God has been, there should be an expectation for him to show up again. When God shows out, we should have the expectation, man, God met me here. He can meet me here again. That's why I love coming into the house of worship, because I know this is where the Shekinah glory, the Kabod, and the presence of God rests. So now I have this great expectation. And I love it. Pastor Barnes used to say this all the time. Expectation is the breeding ground for breakthrough. I don't know if you understand the power that God wants to do in your life when you come expecting him to show up and show out. I used to be offended. It wasn't y'all, because y'all are awesome and amazing. But there used to be a time I'd come to church and I'll sit and look at people like, how could you sit there like God didn't do something amazing in your life? How can you just sit there with a stank face and arms crossed and face down in your phone when God had showed up in this place time and time again? So for me, every time I come into this house, I understand that God, I'm expecting you to show up again. Just like you did before, you could do it again. And even greater than that, it doesn't have to happen here at 400 East Main, but it could happen at your very house, the very place where you meet God and he showed up and showed out. You could expect, God, I expect you to do great and mighty things, because I understand that you are a great, great God. But catch this, Mark 5, Jesus healed, delivered, set the demon free. Then what happened was the man proclaimed the great news. What I need you to understand, and it is something that we miss in the modern church here today, but sometimes a move of God simply starts with a testimony. It simply starts with you saying, did you know what God did in my life? How he healed my body, how he saved my soul, how he touched my mind. You have a duty to proclaim the good news of our Lord and Savior. So the breakthrough and the miracle, it starts with a testimony. Tell your neighbor, can you hear me now? We have a responsibility to let people know about what God has done. I say this illustration all the time, but if I was supposed to go back and I was supposed to tell Brother Michael back there, hey, Brother Michael, if you go to the gas station, all right, and you play the Powerball, and you play 15, 30, to 7, 75, 71, you gonna win the lottery every single time. Brother Michael gonna be like, say what? I'm be like, but don't tell nobody. Nobody. Brother Michael be like, okay, I got you. Brother Michael gonna go home and be like, hey, cousin, let me tell you something real quick. You play these six numbers, but don't tell nobody. You're going to win the lottery. What's his cousin going to do? His cousin going to be like, hey, auntie, guess what I heard? You play these numbers and you go win the lottery. But I wonder, Sister Greta, why the saints of God don't treat the gospel the same way, that they see and know about a mighty God, but they won't give a testimony about what he's done. They sit a job like, oh, y'all talking about Trump and politics. You can say what you want to say, but you won't step up and talk about Jesus and what he's done in your life. It starts with a testimony. Because we see here, that's what started this text off. We see that Jesus came back to the region. His great name was already proclaimed. So in verse 32, there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could barely talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. See, some people heard there was a testimony and saw that there was an opportunity. And with that opportunity came expectation. And with that expectation, there was action. With that expectation, there was movement. It wasn't that they just sat there and did nothing, but they said, guess what? Since Jesus is here, I have to do something about him when he shows up. I have to say something. And this is where maybe my seasoned saints may get this a little bit more and understand this best, because there was a group in 1966 that had a hit song that spoke about how these people begged Jesus. And I said, hey, Jesus, I see this a little bit, because they said, I know you want to leave me, but I refuse to let you go, Jesus. Let me Holy Ghost remix this. But if I have to beg and plead for your sympathy, I don't mind, because you mean that much to me. Lord, I ain't too proud to beg, Jesus. Please don't leave me, Lord. Ain't too proud to plead, Jesus, Jesus. Please don't leave me, Lord. What we miss and we see here is the people desperate for Jesus, and they begged him to do something about it. I wonder when a church is going to show up, when we get to the place where we are begging Jesus to show up. God, I need you now, right now in this very hour, right now in this very minute. God, I won't leave this place until you bless me. God, I am knowing that you are here and available. Why? Because I heard the testimony of the great things that you have done. So now, God, you may not even have shown up yet, but I'm going to show up, and I am begging you, Lord, to show up in my life. I'm begging you, Lord, to do what you did before. God, I'm begging you. I've seen how you did it for others, and I believe you can do it for me. God is looking for a church that is desperate enough to beg for him to show out. See, I think sometimes we get selfish in our Americanized self, in our fast food culture, in our give it to me now, let me tweet it out now, let me Snapchat it now, let me Instagram and Instacart it, and I can get my Walmart groceries delivered, that we want everything now. But sometimes we have to get and posture ourselves in a position where we say, God, I'm not leaving this place until you show up. God, I'm not going to stop until you bless me. God, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm going to speak the word over my life that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I love it, because this text, it pushes me to a place where I understand that, God, I cannot do nothing without you. I cannot exist without you. They begged Jesus to do the miraculous. But hold up, we got a plot twist on the way. Because it's so easy to miss it, as I said, with our selfish human nature. But I believe this text shows what the church exists to do, because we see here the people were not begging Jesus for themselves or what they needed. They were begging Jesus to do something in someone else's life. They understood and heard the testimony, and they saw that this man had a need, because guess what? This man, unfortunately, couldn't hear the good news of what God has said. He couldn't hear the testimony, so he needed someone else to step in on his behalf. See, what I've come to understand is that the church has lost the power of intercession. The church has lost the power of standing in the gap for somebody else. We say, Lord, what about me? Do it for me now. Do it for me now. But how many of us can say, God, you never do nothing else for me, but I need you to bless my sister. I need you to bless my brother. I need you to show up in their life. Yes, I have a need. Yes, I have wants. Yes, I have desires. But I put them under the will of God. And I say, God, do it for someone else. This is what these people understood. They saw it. But us, we go about it and we say, we see our brother and sister in need, and we turn up our nose at them. We say, shh. You heard about Sister So-and-so? Minister Young, you heard what happened to them? Man, they got arrested. Man, they got caught up in a scandal. Man, they about to lose their house. Their car got repoed. And instead of praying for them, we pray on them, P-R-E-Y, instead of P-R-A-Y. We become predators instead of intercessors. And we miss what God is trying to do. John 15 and 12 speaks so eloquently on this because it says, Jesus says these words, "This is my commandment." If we hear that, we know, okay, God, you're telling us what we need to do. All right, God, what is it that I should do? What is it I should do? He says, love each other the same way I have loved you. The same way that I have loved you. I love it because that's an agape style of love. That is an unconditional style of love. A love that says no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what happens, I am going to love you. But I'm supposed to love my neighbor. God, as you love me. Woo. Everyone right now, you could do this real quick. Bring to your mind. This is going to be good. All right, so you remember when you was in school and that person who tripped you, that person who talked about you, that person that stole your man, you remember that coworker that lied on you, that cheated on you, that did you dirty? You remember that person that you abhor, you have angst, you despise, you hate that person. And now read this text. Jesus says, I command you to love them just as I love you. Minister, what are you saying? How am I supposed to love my enemy? But it is a commandment that God has given us to love them as Christ has loved us. I have to say that the church has lost the power to intercede and stand in the gap for someone else. But we see here, that was my first question. Lord, what you doing here? Why did they bring this man to Jesus? Now, my second question was, at this first part, it's like, okay, but God, who is this man? Who is this deaf and man that has a speech impediment? The old term for it was dumb. They used to call someone that was mute, someone who was dumb. It later came on to have a more negative connotation, but it more so just stood for someone who could not speak or someone who could not talk. And he was deaf. Can speak, can talk. And the thing about it is, being deaf from birth, it causes a condition where the sounds that come out of your mouth don't make no sense at all because you never heard words spoken. So they speak in mutters and stutters and things like that if they're trying to make a sound, and it's nothing that makes sense. So here goes this man who's been living his life in a condition that has separated himself from society, a condition that caused him not to be able to connect with his brothers and his sisters. When people laughed at a joke, he did not know what they were laughing about. When people were smiling, he did not know what they were smiling about. He was lost and alone. And dare I say, spiritually, that we may be like this man, that spiritually we're deaf. Spiritually, we have a speech impediment. Spiritually, we can't hear from God clearly sometimes. Spiritually, we cannot talk back to God clearly sometimes. We try to get the words right, but they just won't come out. We try to hear and listen, but we fall asleep during the sermon, or we fall asleep when we're at home trying to read our Bible. That spiritually, we're dumb. That we may not fully get it and understand. But we see here in this text, verse 33, Jesus now, he led the man away. They brought the man to Jesus. Jesus leads the man away from the crowd so they could be alone. That's key there. See, many of us, we want God to do the miracle, but we want God to do the miracle publicly. We want God to bless us in front of everyone else. We say, God, come on, bless me with that nice car, that Mercedes CLS 550 black on black. Yes, I can name it and claim it, the one that I want. We say, God, we want the big house so we can show out. We want the fancy car. We want the good job. We want all these things. But sometimes, and what if the miracle that God wants to do in your life has nothing to do with what people see that God may want to pull you aside and get you to a place where you're by yourself. You're wondering why no one picks up the phone when you call. You wonder why no one invites you over to their house. Maybe God is putting you to a season where he's saying, I want to pull you to myself. I want you to be alone with just me. I want to separate you from the noise and the clutter of life so that you could be one on one with me. And there are some things that I want to do in your life that people are not going to see, that people are not going to know about, that people are not going to be able to talk about. But I know that you know that I am doing something amazing in your life. We don't need to despise our quiet seasons. We don't need to despise the seasons where we're separated from people, places, or things, because it's in those moments that God is able to perform miracles. And miracles that will change your life, but no one has to know. No one has to see, but you know. You know that God knows that he's done something amazing. So we see here in the text, he pulls the man away, but he does something that could be very strange, that could seem very strange. Jesus now, knowing that this man is deaf and can't hear, knowing that this man has a speech impediment and is mute, he now goes up to the man and he places his fingers in the man's ears. Can you imagine this sight? That Jesus is now standing in front of this man, fingers in his ears, just standing there. And this man just sitting there like, And then Jesus, he does something even more strange. He goes and then he spits on his own fingers. Please don't think I'm going to spit on my finger. There was a pastor that did this online, and it was very disgusting and nasty. I'm not going to illustrate it like that. The text explains it very much enough. You don't need me to portray it out in person. But he spits on his fingers, and he touches the man's tongue. Jesus, do you know COVID exists? Jesus, do you know all these things are happening? And he does this to this man. It's at this moment, I would think the man would be like, Jesus, what is you doing? Don't put your fingers in my mouth. I don't know where them fingers has been. But I know if this probably happened to you, if I came up and did this to you, I'd probably be in jail. You'd probably say, take him away. This crazy preacher man to put his fingers in my ears and then he spit and touched my tongue. You'd be like, nah, send him to jail. But could it be that Jesus, in this context, he pulls the man away, not to embarrass him, but to have him in a private moment because he's divine and with authority. And it's in this moment that Jesus was just wanting to see, hey, are you willing enough to trust me even when you don't understand? Are you willing enough to trust me even when it don't make sense? Are you willing enough to have enough faith to know that God wants to do something completely new to get your attention? See, you may have been wondering, God, why am I in this situation? Why are these things happening to me? And God is trying to say, I am trying to use a new method to deliver a miracle that you can't even see, comprehend, or understand. Are you willing to let God make you uncomfortable so that he can bless you? Are you willing to make God push you to a place where it may seem strange, it may not make sense, but you're saying, God, I trust you. I don't know why you told me to leave my good paying job and start my own business. I don't know why you told me to move from this area to a new area. God, I don't know why you're pushing me into a new and strange place, but I trust you. This man, deaf and not able to hear, not able to understand, he says, but God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to place myself in your hand and understand that you are the master and you have the master's plan. I hear the Lord trying to tell someone that if you will only trust me, I will lead you to places that you may not understand. My life scripture is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Why? Because in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Can we place our trust in our Savior no matter what? But it's at this point, Jesus, yet again, this text is full of just strange things. Jesus now, fingers in the man's ears, his spit on the man's tongue. Jesus looks up to heaven and he sighs. I would have been sitting like, Jesus, did I get on your nerves? Jesus, are you bored with me? Jesus looks to heaven and he sighs. Some translations of the text says he groans. Ugh. Like, Jesus, you got an attitude with me and you done put your fingers in my ears and spit in my mouth. What is going on? It is here that I had to understand, like, okay, are you tired? Are you annoyed? Are you lazy? Are you reluctant? But then I had to go into Bible study mode, and I love studying the Bible, so please understand that when you look at the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek, Koine Greek, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and sometimes it's good to look at the actual translation of the word. And the actual translation of that word sighed is the same word that is groaned, and the same word groans is used in in Romans 8 and 26. And when I connected the dots on this, oh my God, it made so much sense. I almost leapt out of my chair and shouted for joy because I realized when he looked to heaven and he sighed, it was significant of something. Romans 8 and 26 says this, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. The text says it there, that the Holy Spirit will speak in groanings. That groanings is the same definition for the word sigh. So that when Jesus looked up to heaven and sighed, the Spirit was essentially saying, Lord, you know. Lord, you know. Lord, you got this. I dare you sometimes to look the devil in the face and look your situation in the face and just say, ugh. But you're not groaning or sighing. You essentially saying, Lord, you know that you look at any situation. You can look at your kids running around the house, breaking stuff, and just be like, oh my gosh, we're getting on mama's nerves. No, mama is just praying in the spirit. Mama knows that some things I can't deal with by myself. But Lord, you know. It could be your job. And you're just looking at your boss like, I'm going to write you up. Cool, write me up. Because Lord, you know, you're about to move me into a better position. It could be that relationship and that no good joker won't come home on time and you stop and they're like, oh, I'm getting on your nerves again. No, you're not, because Lord, you know. Sometimes you have to get to the place where you understand you don't have the words to say it, but the Spirit will make intercession and you got to look to heaven and say, Lord, you know. I had to pull a 12-hour shift, 7 p.m. last night to 7 a.m. this morning, and I got up tired in my body and I said, Lord, you know, I need your strength, I need your healing, I need your deliverance. So if I wonder if there's anybody that could sigh and groan and just say, Lord, you know. Woo. Lord, you know. So your sighing, your groaning, it's not displeasure, it's not pain. It's not laziness. It's simply proclaiming. Sometimes I ain't got the words to speak it, because if I spoke my own words, I may say something I shouldn't have said. So sometimes I'm just like, because Lord, you know. But it's at this. We look at the whole text there. Verse 34 says, looking up to heaven, he sighed and he says these words, Ephphatha, which means be open. My God, he sighed, looked to heaven, and spoke these words, be open, fingers in the man's ear, spit on his tongue. He sighs and speaks to his father and says, Lord, you know. And then he commands, after he has the word from heaven, and he says, be open, and instantly the man could hear perfectly and his tongue was freed so that he could speak plainly. I wonder if there is about five people that is in the house on today that you're tired of some things that's going on in life. You're tired of how things have been going on, and you just need to sigh and say, Lord, you know, and that God is going to open some doors in your life. God is going to loosen up some things in your life that you can proclaim, God, you did it again. Be open. I need about five people to shout, be open, that God is able to do it. The very same God that said in the beginning, there was light and it was good, and he spoke a word. The very same God that spoke a word over your life and promises, you need to proclaim, be opened. But it's great and it's amazing. And what I love about the Bible, that we see the miracles, but there's something more after the miracle. See, we are proclaiming that, yes, we as a church, that we are on the edge of miracles. That we are on the edge of miracles. That is the word that God has spoken over this house. And if you are connected to this house, you need to know that miracles, signs, and wonders are following those that believe. That you need to understand and believe that, God, you are doing a great thing, and he is opening the doors for miracles, signs, and wonders. So now when we come like the people, because we've heard the word, we've seen the testimony, we have expectation that, God, you are going to perform miracles in my life. I don't have to worry. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplications, make your requests known unto God. So I'm going to sigh and open my mouth and say, God, you're going to do it. Perform miracles, signs, and wonders. Miracles, signs, and wonders. And it's at the miracle of Jesus in this moment that Jesus gives the people a command. But I believe it is all right for the people of God to disobey this one command that Jesus gave, because Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone. He said, shh, don't tell nobody what I just did. I don't want no one to know how I healed. I don't want no one to know how I set you free. But it's in this moment that the more he told them not to, the more they spread it, the good news. Sometimes it's got to be like Jeremiah, where it's fire that shot up in your bones. That means it's hot. It's popping like grease with some good fried chicken, and it's just going to get all over the place. And you got to know that you have a duty to proclaim what God has said, and it is going to spread like wildfire. So the more they spread the news, they were completely amazed and said again and again, everything he does is wonderful. Oh my God. I wish that that could be the testimony of everyone here in this place, that you could wake up every day and say, God, everything that you do is wonderful. I know the doctor said my blood pressure's high and my cholesterol is up, but God, everything you do is wonderful. I know that there's wildfires in Canada that is spreading smoke all over the nation, but God, everything you do is wonderful. You do all things well, God, there is no failure in you. When he could stand bold and proclaim, God, everything you do is good. There is nothing in you that is not good. I know my flesh may feel like it's bad. I know they may say, oh, you're depressed and you have anxiety. But God, in spite of all that, everything you do is good. It's good. That needs to be our testimony. And I pray that you're encouraged here today to understand that we serve a God that he does everything good. See, I love this about Jesus, and it needs to be what we do. See, there's something going around in social media that people could get their 15 minutes of fame. They could do one thing, and next thing you know, they go viral. What does viral mean? For those that don't understand, please come to the Lunch and Learn July 12th, shameless plug, to learn about social media, and you may go viral as well. But when something goes viral, it's a video clip. It could be funny, it could be inspirational, whatever it may be. And next thing you know, boom, thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people, likes all over the place. It is now viral. But you know who was the first viral sensation? A man from Galilee, a man that was born in a manger. Jesus was the first viral sensation. He was the first one to do something, and it spread without Facebook, without a phone, that his great name went from Jew to Samaritan and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Do you know that Jesus is a viral sensation? But I have a question for you. When was the last time Jesus viral in your life? life? When was the last time you hit shared on what Jesus did for you? When was the last time you hit like on what Jesus did for you? When was the last time you subscribed to the profile of Jesus? We have to understand that the gospel is viral and it will spread, but it is our job. Just like if you see Mark 5, the demon was possessed and they spread the news. Mark 7, he opened the man's ears and they spread the news. What has Jesus done in your life that you sit there with your sanctified self and you hold it in and you don't tell nobody about the good things that Jesus has done? How dare you not proclaim his good news? How dare you not come to Corner Prayer? How dare you watch online and you still haven't hit the like or share button? And you have not let the gospel become viral. But see, I love the Bible. I love the Bible. It's because every time I finish a sermon, I be done, and then I look at it and I be like, okay, God, that was good. Oh yeah, that's gonna preach real good. And then God, it's like the infomercial, be like, but wait, there's more. I was like, Jesus, you got some more for me? You got something else you want me to tell these people? You got some more good news I gotta let them know about? So let's look in the text here. We see here, and this is a bonus point, because if you was reading it, it was there, but you might have missed it a little bit. See, everything he does is wonderful. That's what the text says. He even makes the deaf to hear and give speech to those who cannot speak. I'm like, okay, duh, we got that. Everything you do is wonderful. He makes the deaf hear and give speech to those who cannot speak. See, y'all missed it. See, as I said, someone who's born deaf, they've never able to hear. But there's a thing that if you can't hear, you don't know how to speak. You don't know consonants. You don't know vowels. You don't know nouns. You don't know pronouns. You don't know tone. You don't know inflection. You don't know how to work nothing when it comes to your vocal cords. Those muscles have never been used before, so they're literal atrophy. If you go silent for a period of time, you have to work back to be able to speak again. But this man never spoke at all. But the text says something here. He makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak. So what are you telling me is the miracle in this story? Not only did he open his ears, not only did he give him the ability to speak, but he gave him words to speak at the same time. This was a man who could only say, but when God opened his ears, he was able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So what did I come here to tell you? The word of God says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, let me teach y'all a little bit. I is a singular pronoun. What does that mean? It does not mean me. It does not mean we. It does not mean you. But it means that I will bless the Lord. This man understood that, God, you performed a miracle in my life. So I have no job, no duty, but to say, I will bless the Lord. Tell somebody, can you hear me now? Because I'm saying it loud and proud. I am praising my Savior all the day long. I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. I will make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I will boast of the Lord and be glad. So now we need to understand that every time we come into his presence, we should have an expectancy. And because we have an expectancy, God is going to show breakthrough and miracles. And because he shows breakthroughs and miracles, we are going to have a testimony. And because of that testimony, we are going to proclaim the good news of Jesus. So you have to tell someone, can you hear me now? Because just like Verizon, my signal will never leave me. My Savior will never leave me. His word will never leave me. His word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There's a new thing that God wants to do in your life. He's going to open doors and miracles that you did not even know was in you. This man did not even know he had the ability to praise his Lord and Savior. But as soon as the miracle happened, he began to bless the Lord. So we have to understand and we have to know that God desires to do amazing things in your life. But you, we, I have a responsibility to proclaim his good news. Saints of God, God is doing something powerful here at this place called Hopewell. And everyone who's connected to this place, you now have a mandate to step forward in what God is doing. We can no longer be silent saints. We can no longer be quiet Christians. Yes, they may not mean you're up here preaching from the pulpit. Yes, they may not mean that you're serving, but you have a duty and a requirement that is for our Lord and Savior. See, some people may have disqualified you, just like this deaf man. But you now have to understand that, no, God, I'm called. No, God, I've been appointed. No, God, you've positioned me at this place that you are going to deliver me, that you are going to set me free. And because of that, I have a responsibility. Right now, I wonder if I could just have anyone who says, God, I'm ready. God, send me. God, I want to proclaim your good news. God, I may have been quiet before. God, I may have never spoken up before. But guess what? No more after today. If that's you, just please stand in this place. You don't have to come up nowhere. But if you are ready to proclaim that, God, can you hear me now? I just want you to stand. I just want you to stand. If that's you, just stand. So no one's going to stand and say that they proclaim God is good. I'm sorry, so no one's going to stand and say that, hey, God, I know that you've done miracles before in my life. Yes, I'm going to push you on today, because after what we just heard, God, how dare I sit down on you? God, how dare? That's the problem we have. We don't want to be uncomfortable in his presence. We don't want to stand out in his presence. But I'm looking that maybe there are some of you that could be the fire starters. Maybe there are some of you that could be the kindling to the wood that's going to spark a roll on your roll of revival that will take place, and that we will proclaim an awesome good news. The praise team sung it earlier, that we're going to speak the great things. And as they come back at this time, I just wanted to have a moment of worship where even in your own private way, you just say, God, I thank you. God, I thank you how you opened doors for me. God, I thank you how I may have been someone who was deaf, dumb, and mute that would not praise you. But God, right now in this moment, I'm going to become uncomfortable. I'm going to step out on faith. I'm going to say, God, I need you to do. Maybe I'm not there yet, but God, I need someone to be with me, to bring me up, that's going to intercede for me. So even if that's you and you're saved and you got it all together, can you pray for someone else? Say, God, can you move in this house? Can you open someone's ears in this house? Can you open someone's mind? So as he pours out his spirit, let's worship God as the praise team sings again as we go forward in him.